Nehemiah chapter 13. Our text this morning will be verse 22, but I'm going to read it in context. So beginning with verse 15. Nehemiah 13, verse 15. Give heed to the very word of God. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on a Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do, and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants said I at the gates that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kinds of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? For if ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on Sabbath. Verse 22. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God is forever. Brothers and sisters, as we continue the sermon series on the Lord's Day, or the Christian Sabbath in Nehemiah, as we have considered already verses 15 down through 21, we come to 22. And as we have seen Nehemiah contending with the nobles and inhabitants of Jerusalem, and their engagement in commerce, how they were shopping, buying and selling goods on the Sabbath day, week in and week out. Nehemiah, being a godly civil magistrate and who feared God, set about to end commerce on the Sabbath. I demonstrated how this prohibition of buying and selling on the Sabbath continues today under the New Testament, and that it is prohibited by the law of God for there to be the engagement of commerce, of buying and selling on the Lord's Day, which is today, the Christian Sabbath. Next, we considered verses 18 through 21, and the duty that the civil magistrate or the civil government has in upholding the law of God within his jurisdiction. Or as the Old Testament writers put it, is what it is here in our text, within their gates. Today we would say within our borders. We saw that it is part of God's moral and therefore unchangeable law that every single civil ruler is obligated to uphold, enforce, and promote the law of God externally. Romans 13 teaches what a civil ruler is supposed to be like and what their duties are supposed to be. They are to uphold what is good and to punish what is evil. Given that God defines good and evil by his law, the civil ruler is obligated to uphold the law of God. Both tables. In other words, all 10, yes, all 10 commandments are to be upheld by the civil rulers. Not 9, not 8, but all 10. We saw from our text that to keep the Lord's Day holy and to engage in acts such as buying and selling is called evil or wicked. Something a civil ruler is supposed to punish. Nehemiah did just that. He went about to fulfill his God-given duty and obligation in order to honor God and to show his love to God. For Christ Jesus said, "If you love me, you shall keep my commandments." He is referring to the law. I also demonstrated for those that may have heard of this, and therefore to build up your faith and to strengthen you, that the first generation reformers, those that lived alongside John Calvin of the 16th century, taught the obligation to keep the Lord's Day holy and the duty that every civil government has to enforce it. And I demonstrated that the notion that they did not teach this is false, is a myth. There is no such thing as a continental Sabbath versus a Puritan Sabbath. They all believe the same thing. Those on the continent of Europe taught that the Sabbath must be kept holy today by every Christian and by the civil magistrate. More so, they taught that the fourth commandment is an obligation upon every single human being that is living on this earth, Christian or not. Just like it is the obligation of every human being to keep the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. We have the first general prohibition of buying and selling placed upon the entire population on the Lord's Day in our text. Verse 15 on down. We are taught, do not buy, do not sell on the Lord's Day. Second, we learn the duty of the civil magistrate to enforce the keeping of the Lord's Day externally by ensuring such public sins and acts of rebellion, such as commerce and sports, are not engaged in. And so the next part, which naturally flows from the text, from the prior two, is the duty of the church, and specifically of the elders and deacons of the church. So let us look at verse 22 once again. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. What does Nehemiah command the priest to do? You may say, whoa, wait a minute. Nehemiah is not a priest. He's a civil magistrate. How is a civil magistrate commanding the priests? Well, you may say, well, because there's, in back then, you know, Old Testament, you may believe that the government and the state and the church were one and the same, but that's not the case. There was a separation of church and state in the Old Testament. And this separation was in the area of jurisdiction. The church has the keys of church government. They are the only ones that can offer sacrifice or administer the sacraments, and are the only ones that can preach. The civil government cannot govern the church, cannot offer sacrifice in the case of the Old Testament, nor administer the sacraments, nor preach. Yet, the biblical example we see over and over again in the historical books of the Old Testament is this. when the civil magistrate failed to perform his God-given duty, the priests and the prophets had a right by God to tell and even to command the civil magistrate to perform his duties to God. And vice versa. When a priest failed in their duty, the civil magistrate had the right to tell or command them to perform their duties. Yet neither the faithful priests assumed the role of magistrates when the magistrates were unfaithful, nor did the faithful civil magistrates assume the duties of the priests when the priests were unfaithful. And when either were unfaithful in Israel or in Judah, these were determined to be extraordinary circumstances. But there was no infringement of the one upon the other. Therefore, in Nehemiah's case, the priests had failed in their duty to sanctify themselves as priests, to not keep the Sabbath. In their failure to keep the Sabbath, and in their failure to perform all their duties as priests, Nehemiah had the right to command them to perform their duties and to tell them to go and to do it. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. 2 Chronicles 29. Let me read verse 1 through 8. Furthermore, David the king... Oh, that's 1 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. David's dead by now. 2 Chronicles 29. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together in the east street and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he had delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. Now come down to verse 15. And they, the priests, gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves, and came, according to the commandment of the king, by the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. Brethren, here we have one example of the precedent given here of a king telling the priests to perform their duties. Notice the distinction. He tells them to go and cleanse. He repaired the building because it is the obligation of the civil magistrate to help the church. But it is the duty of the church to take care of their holy administrations. You see, the king did not go in to cleanse the temple, because that is the duty of the priests. And he tells them, go do your duty, because you guys have failed. You've allowed Baal worship and all sorts of idolatry in our land, and God judged us for it. And they go and they do it. Brothers and sisters, if you read the historic reformed creeds and confessions, This doctrine of the duty of the civil magistrate towards the law of God and towards the church is taught everywhere. Even his, even the very Westminster Assembly was called by the Parliament to settle the church, which was in shatters in England in the 1600s. Listen to the call, quote, "An ordinance of the Lords and Commons assembled in Parliament for the calling of an assembly of learned and godly divines and others to be consulted with by the Parliament for the vindicating and clearing of the doctrine of the Church of England," end quote, and etc. See, the Westminster Assembly had zero ecclesiastical authority. They had no authority as an assembly upon the church. No, probably the first time you hear something like this, but the Westminster Assembly, whatever they passed, whatever documents they produced, had zero authority upon the church. Whatever they concluded and published was not automatically part of the church. This is why these documents were then sent, for example, to the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland. And they deliberated, and they gave their authoritative and ecclesiastical approval of these standards. They even made an exception for clarification to the Westminster Confession of Faith when they received it in certain points. In particular, they clarified the limits of the civil government in the affairs of the church to make a distinction, similar to what I've said earlier. Namely, that in extraordinary times and situations, a civil magistrate can call upon the church officers to perform their duty. But when the church is established, the Church of Scotland said, the civil magistrate has no authority. Before I go further, allow me to continue to exposit the rest of this sentence before us. Nehemiah then tells the priest that on the Sabbath they are to also come to the gates of the city to keep them and watch over them. Now the text does not further elaborate as to the why. Commentators give their observations as to why. Some of the very plausible reasons resonate with the scriptures as a whole. Namely, that Nehemiah called them to do this duty to be an example to the people. Christ told the Pharisees, "You tell the people to keep your man-made laws, but you do not keep them yourselves." Then he calls them hypocrites. Pastors, elders, and deacons are called to keep the Lord's Day holy. They are told to lead by example as officers of the church. Now I might be preaching to myself. You guys are going to listen in. The priests were called to do this, to keep watch over their spiritual jurisdiction. Recall, to keep the gates means to take ownership or authority what is placed under one's charge or authority. You see, to keep the gates for the priests was, hey, this is your jurisdiction. You have authority within these gates. Perform your duty, priests. The church in Jerusalem was also charged to ensure that the Sabbath was kept holy. It also fell upon the jurisdiction of the church officers to ensure the Sabbath was being kept holy, not just the magistrate. This is why Nehemiah says, quote, "Keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day." This comes to a second biblical reason as to the why. It's to the why Nehemiah placed the priests at the gates. To demonstrate a united front to the people that both the church and the state were in a solemn league to uphold both tables of the law. As Matthew Henry puts it in commenting on this verse, quote, "There is likely to be a reformation in this, keeping the Sabbath, and other respects when magistrates and ministers join their forces," end quote. This is demonstrated over and over throughout the historical writings of the Old Testament. When the church and the state unite in their duties toward God, each performing their God-given duties within their sphere of authority or jurisdiction, what do we see? We see reformation, and then we see revival breaking upon the land. Christ blesses the nation, and the people prosper. These things also happened in certain periods of history to an extent. We see it in the Reformation in Geneva. We see it in Scotland, Strasbourg, and other places. When Luther received help from his prince as well. If it were not for the prince, quote unquote, kidnapping him to protect him from the assassins sent by the Pope, the German Bible and the German language would not even be what it is today. Because it was why he was, quote unquote, kidnapped, or the prince protecting him, that he translated the Bible for the first time into the German language. Brothers and sisters, the officers of Christ's church bear an enormous responsibility before their King and head of the church, Jesus Christ. As office bearers, they must be the example to the members of the church in leading a holy and peaceable life. Sure, church officers sin and do not perform perfectly as they ought. Just look at the apostles as an example. Yet that is not an excuse to do whatever we want and just look to the apostles as a cover. Because you see, when they failed and sinned, God called them upon on their sin and they repented. They amended their ways. So too, when ministers sin and fail to perform their duty, in this case, to honor the Lord's day, by teaching the flock by word and example that they have been given as under shepherds, they need to amend their ways to keep the Lord's day holy by precept and by example. And when ministers fail, when elders fail, they sin against Jesus Christ first. And they sin against their flock. They sin against themselves, and they sin against their families. And this is serious and not to be taken lightly. The text in Nehemiah we have been considering these past few Lord's days lead to this conclusion. It is inescapable. And the verse before us teaches us as much. This is why Nehemiah commands them to sanctify themselves. They were dirty, muddied in their Sabbath desecrations by not executing their duties as priests to ensure the Sabbath being kept holy. For they allowed commerce. They caved in to the nobles and the rich to look the other way. They were complicit in Sabbath breaking and therefore in covenant breaking. And brothers and sisters, congregation, to break God's covenant is a very grave and heinous sin. Brothers and sisters, the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, is indeed a sign of the covenant and of covenant keeping. The scriptures are very clear in this manner, and I will give you one example. Ezekiel chapter 20, beginning at verse 12, down to verse 20, and I will just read a few of those verses. Ezekiel 20 says, "Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctified them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments. My Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them, because they despised my judgments and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths, for their hearts went after their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and hallow my Sabbaths. And they shall be a sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am the Lord your God. The Sabbath is a sign of the covenant. This harkens back to the law in Exodus 31, verses 15 through 17, which say, 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Brothers and sisters, the keeping of the fourth commandment is the sign in the moral law of God that you are God's and that God is yours. The fourth commandment is there to remind you that you may know that Jehovah, the Lord, is your God. In Exodus, the Sabbath is called a perpetual covenant, a sign between the children of Israel and the one true God forever. Consider the word of God very carefully here, brothers and sisters. Listen to the voice of Jesus Christ. Hear the Spirit of God here in this text. You and I are the children of Israel. All who are in Christ are the children of Israel. Sabbath observance, then, is a perpetual covenant. You and I are still bound to the covenant of Sabbath observation. Yes, the day has changed from the seventh to the first, because that is God's prerogative. The day of the Sabbath is mutable or changeable, as we see in the scriptures. Just like the sacraments. In the Old Testament, the sacraments were circumcision and Passover. In the New Testament, it is baptism and the Lord's Supper. Yet, they must be kept as well as a covenant signed themselves. Again, this is why I've stressed in the past the importance of viewing the scripture through covenanting. For this is how the Lord interacts with his people, by covenanting with them as a corporate body, as a moral person. The Baptistic and American individualism needs to be purged out of your worldview. God deals with us through covenants as a people. Keeping the Christian Sabbath is covenant keeping. The neglect of keeping the Christian Sabbath holy is indeed covenant breaking. So it behooves the church officers to keep the Lord's Day holy. They that are teachers of Israel have a double duty. and a curse placed upon them when they break it. There is no church court, no assembly, no synod or presbytery that can legislate this away. They can try. Indeed, any and all church courts that pass laws or decisions that either dismiss Sabbath keeping or disallow church discipline towards those that fail to keep the Lord's day are rebellious courts. And they are usurpers of the very crown of Christ as sole head and authority over the church. This is why Nehemiah calls the priests to sanctify themselves. They have failed and sinned in their duties. Again, he reminded them, much as we read a moment ago in Ezekiel, of the sins of their fathers that led to God's judgment being poured out upon Judah and Jerusalem for not keeping the Lord's day. Congregation, this is such a dire warning to the church overall today. That church and those church officers that fail to keep the Lord's day holy or seek to overturn it face a terrible judgment from King Jesus. The judgment wreaking havoc upon many churches today and in the past century. Just as Ezekiel said, if you despise my Sabbath, I will lay you desolate. How many of these mainline churches are desolate today? Are no longer true churches? Because over 100 years ago, they legislated the Sabbath away. And then they said the Word of God, the Bible just contains the Word of God. And then they minimized even more and said, well, you know, according to all these scholars, just the red letters are the words of Christ. Or according to all these scholars, you know, just these purple words here and these words there are the Word of God. And today, these so-called churches have become synagogues of Satan, promoting sodomy, for which God destroys Sodom. God has judged them, and it began because they legislated Sabbath away. Someone wrote somewhere, when the Sabbath goes, the church goes. And the Old Testament has many examples of that. When the Sabbath goes in a nation, so goes the nation. Homosexuality, abortion is not the problem in the United States. Covenant breaking is the problem of the United States. And when church officers fail to sanctify the Lord's day by example and by precept, they break God's covenant. They lead the flock astray. And a terrible and horrible judgment awaits them for their covenant breaking and unfaithfulness, unless they repent. If they repent and sanctify themselves, they will be restored. And this is the hope that Nehemiah also gives us in this very verse. You see, the priests have failed in their duty. Nehemiah tells them, sanctify yourselves and get back to your duty. This is gospel hope, congregation. As church officers, right here in this verse, in verse 22, there is a mercy given to us by Christ. When we fail in our duties as under shepherds, we are to confess our sins publicly, as this is a public offense, and to publicly repent by performing our duty by precept and by example in keeping the Lord's day holy. We are to teach and train those under our charge to sanctify the Lord's day and to lead by example. When we repent, the Lord showers us and the church with much blessing. The Old Testament and the New Testament clearly demonstrate this reality. The gospel of repentance and restoration is found here in Nehemiah 13:22. And brothers and sisters, if the civil magistrate is duty bound to sanctify the Lord's Day, to enforce external compliance, and the priests or church officers are also duty bound to keep the Lord's Day holy and to demonstrate and to teach it by word and deed, then you as a congregation, you who are called Christians, are also bound by the fourth commandment and also the fifth commandment to keep the Lord's Day holy. And I quoted part of it in the bulletin there. This conclusion is inescapable. You see, both the church and state are called to keep the Lord's Day. And you, congregation, as a citizen both of the state and a member of the church, are called to keep the Lord's Day holy. Not just 2 hours here in public worship. The entire day. There is to be no commerce, no sports. Your duty is to perform spiritual exercises, spiritual works. You're bound to this also because of the fifth commandment, which we have been considering in application the past 2 Lord's Days. Today and the last Lord's Day, which says, honor thy father and thy mother. Scripture is clear. Those in authority over you are your father and your mother. Our catechisms teach as much. And I encourage you, if not read this before, review this, either from the Westminster Shorter Catechism or the Westminster Larger Catechism that deal with the fourth and fifth commandments. Review it today, with your families even. Congregation, if you have failed in your duty to remember to keep the Lord's Day holy, then I call you, and Christ calls you to repent. If you have followed the unfaithful example of pastors and elders into Sabbath breaking, then you must repent. The fruit of repentance will be to keep thy gates. Especially you who are heads of your homes. You have your gates to keep. You have your gates to keep. Man them. Teach your family to sanctify the Lord's Day. Your home is your jurisdiction. And if you are derelict in your duties within your jurisdiction, your pastor is duty bound by God's word to come and call you out for it. And when you became communicant members, you agreed to that. And I will be sinning against God if I turn a blind eye, if I knew you were breaking the Lord's Day and did not call you on it. And if you were to push back, you'll be in violation of your covenant. But more importantly, you'll be sinning against God. Just as Nehemiah, a civil ruler, called out the priests in their failure and their sin, your pastor is duty bound to call you out when you sin against the Lord. Repentance is not just confessing you have sinned. It is that and turning away from the sin and performing the duty you have failed to do. As John the Baptist preached, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. So repent of your sin and sanctify yourself and keep the Lord's Day holy. Lastly, we'll consider the last sentence in verse 22, which says this. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. Notice Nehemiah's attitude. He is not being triumphant, nor boastful, that he has performed his duties. And so let us follow his example, brothers and sisters. Now I recognize this is difficult. Pride swells the head and the heart. Some go into cage stage, for those who understand that phrase. And I say this more to myself than to you. We may have the right doctrine and practice in many areas of our church, even in our Christian walk. We may have the right doctrine and do the right thing. But if we boast about it, even in our hearts, we face a downfall. The judgment may come in a form totally unrelated to our boasting of having, quote unquote, pure doctrine. In other words, the judgment may not involve our doctrine. It may be some other hard judgment, strife in the family or at work, or some other manifestation. Yet at other times, it may very well be a judgment upon our perceived doctrinal faithfulness. Being boastful or prideful, only to abandon what we once held, and falling into false doctrines, false religions, and false gods. Brothers and sisters, we must be on guard. We must be watchful. Instead, when you have done your duty, day in and day out, in your daily Christian walk, say with Nehemiah, remember me, oh my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. Brethren, even when you perform your duties, it is still tainted with sin. This is why, when we do so, we are to ask God to bless what we have done and to have mercy upon us where we have failed. Ministers of the gospel realize this after they preach. They say, Lord, if I said something amiss, forgive me. Keep the Lord's day, realizing that in your faithfulness, you still need to seek the mercy of God that He may spare you where you have sinned. Yes, praising God where you have been faithful, because it is by His grace and by His Spirit that you are able to do so. And I pray that this exposition is a blessing to you. Ministers of the gospel are called to be a faithful example by word and deed. In this instance, in the keeping of the Lord's day holy, where you and I have sinned, let us confess the sin, repent of the sin, and show forth the fruit of repentance by performing our Sabbath duties. Your church officers are called to be a holy example to you as a flock of Christ. This is what our head and Lord has called us to. Woe to us when we lead His little ones astray. Yet what a great blessing and riches of spiritual gifts when church officers are faithful in their holy duty towards the flock in keeping the Lord's day. When this is done, when the congregation, when the church keeps the Lord's day, Christ is exalted, not us. Christ is exalted, and He is glorified. Is that what you want? Do you seek Christ to be exalted and glorified? I pray that you do. And one of the main ways that that is done is by keeping the Lord's Day holy. Congregation, search your hearts. Seek to exalt the Lord. Seek to exalt your Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let us stand as we pray.